Let me invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to a brief passage. It's in Romans 13, in verses 8 through 11, or 8 through 10. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Someone has said, as you're turning there to Romans 13, someone has said that there probably was a tendency in the day of our grandparents to better understand duty. People understood that they were obligated to things, that there were things that they ought to do, and they had a strong sense that if they ought to do those things, they would do those things, and if they didn't do those things, that was a problem. But the flip side of that, and I think there's probably some truth to it, is some people have said our grandparents in Christian circles could perhaps tend toward legalism a bit more. There was a focus on keeping the rules, doing what God's Word says you ought to do. I remember a very elderly gentleman years ago saying to me, "Now, if I keep the Ten Commandments, I'm God's man, right?" Not a good understanding of Christianity and of God's grace at all. I think that in recent years, and if you've been a Christian for a few decades, you may have noticed that probably there's actually a greater emphasis on God's grace to save sinners than there used to be. But there's probably also this idea that because God is a gracious God, we can be lax as Christians. I mean, God will forgive us. That's His job, right? If He really loves us in Christ, then all that other stuff's just optional. Well, hear the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 13, beginning in verse 8. "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." Let's pray together. We do pray now, Father, that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your law, that we would see it as your law of love, that we would be taught from your law, from your word, how to truly love. Through Christ we pray. Amen. You know, we've touched on this earlier in the book of Romans, and Calvin understood there were basically three uses to the law. The first use of the law, and I may get these first couple out of order, but the first use of the law is to restrain evil. I mean, if you have a law that says you cannot steal, you cannot murder, then that by its very nature restrains people from stealing when they might otherwise want to do it. It restrains them from murder when they feel like murdering somebody. And so, even just on the face of it, with non-Christians, the law serves to restrain evil. But the law also serves to convict people of sin and drive them to Christ. When we look at the commands of God's law, and especially when we begin to understand them the way Jesus articulates them and expounds upon them and says it's not just a matter of the negative, but it's a matter of the positive. It's not just enough not to murder someone. You have to love them and honor them and respect them as someone made in the image of God. It's not enough just not to commit adultery. Even in your heart, you have to think as God would have you to think about others made in His image and preserve yourself not just physically but mentally and in your heart for the spouse that God has given you. When you start to understand all of those things and that the law commands us again not just not to steal but to rejoice and to be delight in whatever God's provision is, when we start to understand that, we see that we don't measure up. And so what happens? The law convicts us. You know, if you can read the Ten Commandments and you read the Sermon on the Mount and you still think that you keep the law, you've not seen them at all. And so we're convicted and we're driven to Christ. We realize we can never be good enough to earn the favor of God. But there is a third use of the law, and this is something that people so often miss today. It is to instruct us in how to live. And even more pointedly, what Paul says here is it guides us in how to love. God's law shows you how to love. How to love God and how to love others. And specifically, Paul's focus more here in the second table of the law, how to love others. But God's law shows you how to love, which is the fulfillment of the law. God's law shows you how to love. Because you and I do not naturally, instinctively, in every way know how to do it. We'll unpack that a little bit in a few minutes, but we need to be shown how to love, and God's law shows you how to love. And love is the fulfillment of the law. God's law shows you how to live a life of love, not just toward God, but toward those that are made in His image. And you notice first in verse 8, there is one thing that you owe everybody. One thing you owe everybody, even if you've never met them before. And that is love. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor, literally, he who loves the other, has fulfilled the law. Now, it would be a mistake here to look at what Paul's saying and to go off on a financial or a fiscal focus and say, well, now, here Paul is giving us instruction about debt and financial responsibility. That's not his point right here. There are other parts of Scripture that we could go to and we could talk about what is a wise view of money or a wise view of lending or those kind of things. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul's using the analogy to say, fulfill your obligations, fulfill your commitments, fulfill the obligation that you have to everyone you meet. And it's an obligation that's never fully fulfilled. There is one obligation that when done is never enough. It never ends. We never arrive. As someone has said, the more we do it, the more we realize we're not done. The more it's exercised, the less we're satisfied. All that is to say, we never reach a point where we can say, you know what, I think I've loved enough. I mean, I think I've checked that box enough times in my life. I think I've shown that to this person long enough. Now I'm done. I don't have to love. And Paul says there is no such thing. Owe nothing to anyone but to love. And he's speaking here, he's using in the construction, he's using an imperative. He's saying, you have an obligation to love everyone that God brings across your path. You have an obligation to love everyone you meet wherever God takes you. Now, sometimes people have said, well, wait a minute, is he talking here about loving other Christians or is he talking about loving everyone? Well, the answer is this. The command to love is as broad as the command of the law. To whom were you to keep the law? Just think about it for a moment. Were you just not to murder other Christians? I hope you know that's not it, right? You're not to murder anyone. It's not just that you're not to steal from other Christians. You're not to steal from anyone. And so the command is as broad as the law. It has to be applied to, it has to be applied to all. I was thinking that was odd thunder. And fulfilled here, he uses the term to fulfill the law, is a richer term than simply obeying the law. We're called to obey the law and to keep God's commands in other places, but here we're called to fulfill the law. There is one thing that you owe everybody. You know, here's the sad reality if we're honest. Very often we seek someone to love us, not someone to love. I have a good friend who does a lot of premarital counseling, and he says that he often, when he sits down with a young couple, he explains to them, see, there's a part of your heart right now that thinks you're about to add another add another fan to your entourage. You know, you think that you're about to add someone who's now going to worship and accommodate you. And you're not thinking how you're going to serve another. And so the sad reality is we seek someone to love us far more often than we seek someone to love. We seek to be around people that we enjoy rather than to serve others in such a way that they're brought to truly rejoice. We quote unquote love people until we feel like we've done our part and until we feel like we're just fed up. And then we think, I've done enough. And Paul says, it's never enough. You owe everyone love. It's the one thing that you owe everybody. That means you are to love the unlovely. You know, it's elsewhere in Scripture it talks about if you only lend to those that you know are going to repay you, what does that mean? I mean, everybody does that. And so if you and I only love those that are lovely, if you only love people when you know that you'll get something back, what is that? If you only have relationship with those that are fun and beneficial, let's be blunt, that's about you. When we only want to hang out with the people that benefit us and that we enjoy, that's about us. That's about seeking someone to love us rather than seeking to biblically love others. And it's not just that we have to love the unlovely, we have to keep on doing that. You know, I heard a funny, some of you remember Foghorn Leghorn. Some of you did not grow up with Looney Tunes and you missed quite a bit. But there's a Foghorn Leghorn clip that I saw recently and he said, that boy's like a tattoo. He gets under your skin. What about the people who get under your skin? What about the people that you can only take so much of them? Paul says that you and I owe it to them to love. And, I throw a lot of opportunities. I'll do it again, you know, just in terms of as God grows his body here at Fellowship. That means that God is bringing more and more people that you have an obligation to love. You know, we have a site planning meeting, an update on Tuesday night. The officers do, and we'll be the architect will bring back a number of plans and say, here are some different ways to try to realize the things that you told us from the site planning survey. And some of you will remember this some months ago, but we did a site planning survey here in the congregation, and then we passed that information back to an architect. And so we're kind of processing through. He's bringing back and saying, well, here's some ways that you can do it. Well, look, the reality is this won't be the last meeting, and the architects tell you that nobody ever likes the plans they bring initially. And so they go back and they redraw them, and they bring them back again, redraw them, bring them back again. At some point, we'll bring something back, and we'll show it to you. Here's the point. God is growing his church. That means there are going to be more people that you have to love. More people that park in your space. More people that sit in your seat. Now, I just said that and you looked at the back of his head, didn't you? I mean, you know he's there. And he ought to know better because he's seen you in that seat before. God is bringing more people that we're obligated to love. And everyone that God brings us to meet, whether it's here or whether it's when we walk in the door at work tomorrow or when we're standing in a car line helping kids get out at vacation Bible school or getting back in their car when school starts back up in the fall, everyone we meet is one made in the image of God, everyone that we owe the debt of love. It is the one thing that you owe everybody. But then looking back again at verses 9 and 10, it is the gist of the law. Look at what Paul says. He says, for this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And so what Paul uses here is he uses four examples of the law. You'll notice that he's drawing from four examples from the last six commandments in the Decalogue, in the Ten Commandments. They're not necessarily, again, in order, but he's just using them representatively. Adultery, murder, stealing, coveting, or envy. And then he jumps to the summation at the end of verse 9. All it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's actually a direct quotation from Leviticus 19. But Paul is saying, if you want to sum all of these things up, whether it has to do with honoring your parents, or not murdering, or not stealing, or not bearing false witness, or not coveting, or not committing adultery, or whatever it might be. All of these things can basically be summarized in this. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it's a lot of people don't realize, if you go back and you look at Near Eastern religions of that day, some of them had moral codes. Some of them had moral codes. You know, even the lost reflect certain things about being made in the image of God. And so even pagan religion sometimes will sort of almost get something right. And they did this with what was their version of the Golden Rule. And their version, many of the other religions, their version of the Golden Rule was this. Don't do anything to anybody that you wouldn't want them to do to you. Now, did you catch the difference? Not do to them what you would have them do to you. Just don't do anything to them that you would not want them to do to you. I call this the what did I ever do to you rule. you can't blame me because I didn't do anything to you. Now, maybe I ignored you. Maybe I had nothing to do with you. But I can still defend myself by saying I didn't do anything bad to you. So why in the world should you be upset with me? Well, that's not the way that God speaks in his word. In Leviticus, he says that you're to love others in the way that you would have them to love you. And that is the summation of the law. Again, you know, one of the things we should always do is interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. And so let's go on a little bit of an excursion, because this is, I'm about to tell you to go to Leviticus and you're going to go, oh no. Trust me, it's not that bad. Flip to Leviticus chapter 19, because we really should look at Scripture in light of Scripture. And if we look at the passage that Paul is quoting, it actually makes a lot of sense. And it explains very helpfully what it is that Paul is saying in Romans 13. If you flip all the way back to Leviticus 19, beginning in verse 9, there some of your Bibles might have this little heading. Mine does. It says sundry laws. So here are just numerous things. And sometimes we can look at that and we can say, well, sundry, various laws. I mean, they sort of. They're just these little tidbits. They're all over the place. What does one have to do with the other? Well, listen, and you'll see what they have to do with one another. In Leviticus 19, beginning in verse 9, now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Why did they not glean to the edge of their field? And why did they not too thoroughly glean their vineyards? So that there were things left behind for those that were passing through, for those who were impoverished, for those who were needy. And the needy had to go and labor to gather those things, but those things were left there to provide for the needy. Then in verse 11, picking up in verse 11, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Again, what he's saying, you don't lie to people. You don't wrong people. He goes on and says, you shall not oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind. But you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. And what's behind those things? Well, you're not those that are vulnerable, those that are inconvenient, those that you could take advantage of. You never do that because I'm the Lord. Then he goes on, you shall not, in verse 15, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You know, this is a very quick tangent, but we need to be very clear in, especially in some of the thinking of our day, what is justice? And justice is fairness, and justice means you do not favor the rich because they can give you something back. You do not favor the poor because they're your family member or your friend or you feel sorry for them. You're to be just. You're to be fair, God says in his word. And again, he goes on and says, you're not to go about as a slanderer among your people or act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. Now, you might have to go confront somebody, but you need to do it in humility and love, not in sin. Now, just going down to the to verse 18, you see him say, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so Paul is going back and citing Leviticus. To say the gist of all the law is to love your neighbor as yourself. It's the reason, you remember, we won't turn to it right now, but in Matthew 22, the lawyer that comes to ask Jesus a question. I always thought when you look in the New Testament and a lawyer comes to, if you're a lawyer, I apologize, but I've always thought when the lawyer comes to ask you a question in the New Testament, you need to have your guard up. It's like Mike Wallace asking to interview you back in the 80s. Don't do it. But Jesus answers the person, the lawyer says, what's the greatest commandment? And again, it is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is like it. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. That is the gist of the law. Now, why do we need to remember that? Because it's not the case that the law is love, but love will always fulfill the law. Or to say that another way, if your mindset is one truly of love for someone, you will inevitably agree with what the law calls you to do. Go back and consider that for a second. We won't turn back to Leviticus 19, but if your heart is one of love for your neighbor, of course you're going to want to make sure that their needs are provided for. If your heart is one of love, you're not going to desire to steal things from them. If you care about them and their reputation and the way other people view them, then you're not going to slander them and malign them. If you want them to have what is best for them, then you're not going to simply bring some petty lawsuit to try to get from them what you want for yourself. Let me give you this example of the gist of the law. Imagine you're up early one Saturday morning because you're one of those people who likes to go to yard sales. Now, again, I apologize if you like those. I call those haul off my junk sales, where I put everything in the front yard and I initially try to get some money for it. And if there's not money there by 10 o'clock, you can have it. I've told my wife years ago, it's not coming back in the house. It's going away one way or the other in the back of my truck or the back of somebody else's. And then I learned years ago it should be somebody else's, so it goes away easy. But imagine you're going around and you're looking at those yard sales and you walk up on this table and there are these shiny objects. And there's this elderly lady and she says, yeah, that's, you say, how much do you want for those? And she says, $10. It's some old costume jewelry that I inherited from my great-grandmother, but, I don't ever wear it. It doesn't go with anything I have. $10. But imagine you look at it and you know enough to realize each one of those earrings is a 5-carat diamond. And that ring she thinks is gaudy is a genuine emerald. Now, what are you going to do? Would you take 5? If you really love her, if you really care about her, whether you've met her or not, this is what you're going to say. You're going to say, lady, I tell you what, we're going to pick this up right now. You and I are walking inside right now, and we're going to put this somewhere under lock and key. And you're going to get it off this table before anybody else sees it. You're not going to talk about it. Tomorrow, you're going to get somebody to help you, and you're going to go and you're going to get this appraised because what you've got here is worth hundreds of thousands of dollars, not 5 or 10. If you truly love, then that's what you're going to do. That's what we naturally do. It's not just that we don't harm. We seek to do what is best for someone for numerous reasons, for their own good, for the glory of God. But we desire what is for their good. God's law shows you how to love, and love is the fulfillment of the law. And again, it's the one thing that we owe everyone. It's the gist of the law. But then again, looking at verses 9 and 10, think about it this way. The law, in part, is a guide to show you how. Because we do not, in our fallen state, just naturally know how. We have to be taught. Think about it. If you've got sons and daughters, you have to teach them right from wrong. They don't just know, and they don't just do. And it's not all just positive. Sometimes it is negative. You ever thought about 8.5 of the 10 commandments are negative? You'll not have another God before me. You'll not fashion a graven image. You'll not take the Lord's name in vain. The only one that's completely positive is honor your father and mother. And then you can say the fourth commandment, that you're to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, but then it goes on to say, and that means you're not to do this, and you're not to do this, and you're not to cause other people to do this. And so 8.5 of the 10 commandments are negative. Why? Not because God's negative, but because of the reality of our sin. If you were to flip over to 1 Corinthians 13, the love passage, the love chapter, and you look at love is patient and love is kind, but love also does not boast. Love does not act arrogantly. Love does not act unbecomingly. There are all of these things that love doesn't do. And we have to be told those things. We have to be told both positively and negatively because of sin. But the thing that ought to strike us even more, again, if we flip back to Romans 13, is that Paul assumes, let me say it again, Paul assumes the timeless relevance of the law of God. Paul would look at you like you had a third head if you said to Paul, "The law was Old Testament. It doesn't matter now since Christ." Paul would say, no. He assumes the timeless relevance of the law. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, not one jot or tittle will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. And then as you go on in the Sermon on the Mount, he begins to show how the spirit of the law actually goes further than the letter of the law. And it's not just enough to not murder. We have to not hate. It's not enough just not to commit adultery. We're not to lust in our heart. And so he shows again that the spirit of the law is actually more extensive than the letter of the law. He says elsewhere, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And brothers and sisters, the word of God is his word. It contains his commands. It contains Jesus's commands. The law of God is not the law of a harsh God in the Old Testament, made irrelevant by a gracious God in the New. It is the law of a God who is holy and loving and just. And he has designed us to reflect his image, and he has given us his word to show us how to do it. Now, of course, it's not just that they're the laws of Christ. Somebody, I was reminded recently, I was talking with somebody, and there's a phrase, synagogue sermons. And what that means is, Jay Adams, pastor, a much older pastor, said, could you preach that in a synagogue? If you could, it wasn't a Christian sermon. Now, in some ways, I'm very mindful as I was writing this sermon and as I get to this point. Up to this point, this would have been a pretty good synagogue sermon, right? A lot about how you need to love, and that's what the law calls you to do, and look, this is the way you do it. Well, we'll see next week when we look down at verse 14 of Romans 13, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. In Paul's thinking, all of this ties and connects to Christ. And we're going to see that Christ is the one who has he's fulfilled the ceremonial law. All of those sacrifices, they pointed to Christ, and now they no longer take place, these blood sacrifices, because of the atoning sacrifice of Christ. We can look and see the civil principles of the law, that they uphold justice and they restrain wickedness. We can see that the moral law is perpetually binding, but never forget that Christ fulfilled the law in its totality. I mean, can you imagine that? He fulfilled the ceremonial law in offering himself up once and for all as a sacrifice for sin. He never broke the civil law. I mean, did you get here this morning without breaking the civil law? Don't say that. Don't answer that. What you say could be used against you, but even unwittingly we break it, right? And certainly when you come to the moral law, if it has to do not just with the things we do with our hands, but the thoughts of our hearts, the words of our mouths, if we realize that again, for everything stated negatively, there is a positive command, everything stated as a positive command, we are guilty if we neglect to do it, that it's not just a matter of what we do outside, but the state of our hearts. I mean, when we look at all that, we realize that we don't measure up to the law, that we need a Savior, we need a Redeemer. But then we also have a Redeemer that has saved us from sin and shows us how to love. And so every time you open the Scriptures and you read them, you need to understand that they're showing you something about the nature of God in His faithfulness and His provision, in His truthfulness and all of those things. They're showing you the character of God, and they're showing you how it is that you might walk before Him. Again, it all ties to Christ. He's the only one who's fulfilled it perfectly, and yet God has given us His Word to show us how to love Him and how to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so is that your heart and your attitude as you open and you read God's Word? Thought it was just providential this morning. We didn't have an inquirers class this morning. I normally teach that because all the inquirers were out of town. Nobody's inquiring. Nobody's asking a question. And so I came and I sat in the adult Sunday school class, which is just meeting as one class in the summer. And we were watching a video, and the discussion basically had to do with... with legalism, and basically the reality is this: we're all natural-born legalists. The only question is, are you one of those people who's really good at it or really bad at it? And then this is what happens when we're really good at legalism. Now I'm going off on a bit of my own tangent with this, but when we're really good at legalism, then we tend to really like legalism and we hold to it. We like those rules, we like those boxes, we feel good about ourselves because we don't do these things and we do these things, and we kind of like the legalism. So if you're sort of one of those high-functioning rule keepers, you like legalism. And on the other hand, if you're somebody who's not good at those rules or you just get fed up with them, then you reject legalism in the name of antinomianism. That means just not keeping the law at all, saying I'm not going to keep it. But the teacher this morning made a great point that even the antinomian is a legalist, because he's driven by rejecting all these things he doesn't want to have to do. The legalist is trying to keep all these things he wants to do. The antinomian is saying, I don't have to do that, and I'll do whatever I want to. Both of them really are just different manifestations of the heart of legality, rather than understanding that God gives us His law because it reflects His character and it shows us how to love people made in His image. Years ago, I remember nothing but this one line in a movie, and I'm a little bit embarrassed. I think it was a chick flick. because it had Diane Keaton. And let's just be honest, guys. Did guys ever like a Diane Keaton movie? But as I was watching it, there's this one line by the character played by Diane Keaton. And she said, you have to under, she's at the end of her life, she's dying, and she says, but I have known such love. And the person looks at her and doesn't get it, and she says, I'm not talking about I've known a lot of other people who've loved me. In my life, I have known such love for other people. So here's the question, have you known such love? The Christian is to know such love and to grow in such love. Is your heart and the growing disposition of your heart one of love for others, not just of sentiment or emotion, but really biblically and in action, loving those that are made in the image of God for the glory of God. God's law shows you how to love, and love is the fulfillment of the law. Let's pray together.